Now, if you will take your Bible and turn with us to the book of Revelation, we'll be at chapter number 4 today. These last three chapters have been very informative. When we look back over the introduction to the book of Revelation, why John was commissioned by Jesus himself to write and record what will take place in the book of Revelation, which will ultimately explain what's going to be happening here on earth while we are in heaven, enjoying all the bliss and the wonderful awareness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, there with us. And so what God has for the Christian is just nearly inexplainable, because he has so much in store for us. Sometime when I'm reading the scripture and I see things and I just start nearly bawling, because I just want to know that all God has for us, and we don't deserve any of it. And so John is writing these things, but he wrote these seven letters to these seven different churches. And Jesus dictated these churches to John, and then he sent a messenger to each church. Now, John is on the Isle of Patmos, so he had to depend on other people to do these things, and they were faithful. We will notice in the study, as we went through these seven churches, we'll notice that each church in its own could represent a definite time in the age of the church. And we brought those out as to what period in our history, going back to the time of Jesus' resurrection and the church began, how each one of these had their influence on a certain amount of years. Then we see another thing that we can imply, and we did. We saw that each of these churches could represent churches that we know of today. And we saw individual characteristics of those churches and churches that we know about or read about or have been a part of or whatever. And so we look at that and we scrutinized it, and we saw that Jesus is truly aware of what's going on in his churches today. He's the head of the church. And every pastor is the under-shepherd to him and is accountable really only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see a third thing that we learned from the study of these seven churches. We saw peculiarities in each one of these churches that could be applied to our individual Christian life. We saw some weaknesses in these churches. We saw some overwhelming strengths. And then we saw some just downright apostasy. And so it makes us wonder if sometimes when we look at our own life and we read about these churches and we've studied about them, how much of that is in my life? And I'm trusting that you saw some of those things if they were there and not pleasing to the Lord. I trust that you went to the Lord and made things right with him in whatever way you should. The study of the book of Revelation is not really for the church as such. Now, it's to inform us of God's judgments that are coming against sin and Satan, and is dealing with Israel as a nation in their complete disobedience and rejection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church, the book of Revelation in relation to the church, is to inform us, as I just previously said. The church has nothing to do in the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to see today that when we start chapter 4, the church has been raptured. We are not here on earth anymore. There's not one genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that will be left behind. Not one single witness will be here. God, through his rapture, through Jesus Christ, removes everyone. We are called the church or the bride of Christ. The living will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise. They will be reunited with their soul and spirit that has been in heaven all this time. There'll be a great reunion in the air. And at the start of chapter number 4, we'll see that this can be an indication that the rapture has taken place. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 4. Now remember, John is putting all this down as Jesus gives it to him. And like all the other writers of the books of the Word of God, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. When they were writing these different books, God allowed them, through the influence of the Holy Spirit and He breathing on them the truth, He allowed them to use their own language, their own vernacular, their own method of relating things and explaining things, but He kept them in the confines of what the Holy Spirit of God wanted to say and what Jesus, who is the living Word, would have to be contained in His holy book called our Bible. And so doing that, John now is under inspiration. In the chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean he was out of body, but he was just worshiping the Lord. And I particularly, my own self, believe it was the Lord's day. I believe he was looking for Patmos out toward Ephesus, where he pastored so long and had such a great influence on that church and people, and they had such an overwhelming impact on him. And he was caught up. He was worshiping the Lord, and he was doing what they would be doing in that local assembly that day. And then Jesus appears to him. And so he's in the Spirit, and God, Jesus Christ, told him, this is what I want you to write. So he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is going to do something else. He's going to remove him from earth. Bodily, we don't know. Spiritually, we're not for sure. But either way, he is caught up into heaven. Let's read verse 1. And he says, after this I looked. After what? After he had written all these messages to these churches, he had done the complete will of God, and now Jesus had something else for him to do. Let me tell you just in passing, when the Lord gives you and I something to do, and you have completed it to the best of your ability with God helping you, don't stop when you seem to think it's finished. If God has used you in, say, a small thing, He's going to be willing to use you in a much greater thing. And so ask of the Lord, here am I, Lord, speak to me, what do you want me to have? There's been so many people that's accomplished something for the Lord, and then they sort of say, well, my job's done, now I'll just sit back and watch everybody else. No, the Lord wants to move us up in steps of complete surrender to Him, and we will be so much happier in our Christian life. And so He said, after this I looked, after all that I've done, he said, I took another look. And Jesus directed my attention to a door that was open in heaven. A door of opportunity now is open for John, and he's going to obey Jesus. And the first voice, who was that first voice? That was Jesus, wasn't it? He was the voice that said to him, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, John has up to this time dealt with things in the past and the things that are in the present, but now Jesus says, I want you to direct your attention to things that are going to be in the future. You know, the Holy Spirit does not allow us to know all that goes on, like when Jesus was with his disciples in the Gospels. I wish the Lord had saw fit to go a little further and let us see more in depth of his relationship with these 12 men. I'm sure there were things that we would just be thrilled beyond imagination to know what Jesus talked to them about. Those 40 days that Jesus was here, and particularly teaching his disciples to take over his church and to see that it would expand and grow, I would like to listen to that seminar, but we get some of it in their writings, but we don't get all of it. I don't know what else Jesus said to John, but John says, I obeyed him. I saw a door, and he said, I heard the same voice that I heard before, and it's the voice of Jesus. Remember, he recognizes this voice. He walked with him those 3.5 years he was here, but he knows something else. Jesus said, you know my voice. My sheep know my voice, know me, and my sheep follow me. So when Jesus spoke, immediately John knew who he was, and he's ready again to obey him. So he says to him, John says, I heard, was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Now, we just go to the scripture, and it seems like the scripture tells us everything. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the trump of God will sound. In Thessalonians he says that we will hear the trumpet God, and when you look into the explanation of those scriptures, you understand that to the unbelieving world it will sound like a great clap of thunder or a great noise in the heavens. But to every child of God, it will be like a trumpet, or it may be even the voice of Jesus himself saying to his sheep, come up hither. Now let's read a little further. He said in verse number 1, come up hither, and then he said, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let's interject something real quickly. Here we know that this is probably a beautiful picture of the resurrection of the saints, of the rapture of the church. If that is the case, John is telling us something that we need to know. Because when we leave this world and we enter into heaven, we are going to see things and witness things beyond our wildest imaginations, because it is just beyond our explanation what is there waiting for us. And look at verse number 2. And immediately I was in the spirit. As we said, we don't know if John's body was still on earth at Patmos or if he was just caught up in the spirit. You know, I like to think that maybe John was there in body, because he is a beautiful picture of a person intact with the Lord at the rapture. And then again, I have to step back and say that may not be right, because John is still in a sinful body. He has not been transformed, so he cannot stand in the presence of God in a body like unto you and me, a sinful body. So let's say that he's there in spirit and he knows what's going on. Have you ever wondered what's happening on Patmos when John then is having this great experience? Did anyone come around and witness what he was maybe saying to himself? They wouldn't see anyone. But it's amazing things. God just holds some things for us that we don't really need to know. It doesn't add to or take away. And so here in verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. Now, let me tell you something that I get amused at when I see these books come out. Somebody went to heaven, you know, and they talked to God, or they stood before his throne, or they gave a complete description of what heaven looks like. And when you listen to what they say, it does not compare with Scripture. It has a bunch of holes in it. Well, they sell a lot of books. They make a lot of public appearances. That's all right. God's keeping score on that. Some guy goes to hell and comes back and says, ooh, I wouldn't want to go there. But you never hear of anything. He doesn't hold any mass revivals anywhere. We don't hear of him bringing a number of people to come to Christ. Let me tell you something. I don't want to do this, but if God would take me and dangle me over hell for about a minute, I think I'd come back so fired up to get people saved that no one would be safe in my presence. I would be witnessing to them for Jesus. Wouldn't you? Because we would want to tell them about that horrible, horrible place. I've never seen them cut into a body that is completely devastated with cancer. Have you? I don't want to see it. It would make me sick. But let me tell you something. The doctors that see that would be the first to stand up and say to all of us today, you don't want cancer in your body. Am I right? Shake your head, yes. Now, because it is such a dreadful thing that we want to dread. Now, just liken that to hell. We would want to scream and tell everybody we knew not to go to this awful place. And we could convince them. because we may have the singeing of that eternal fire still on us and the stench of what is there. But let's get on back to where we're talking. Now they're in the, now John is in the presence of heaven. Now you know our heavens are the atmospheric heavens where we get our air. And then beyond that, there's a second heaven that we refer to as the universe, where all the galaxies are, all the stars and the moons and the suns. That universe is Satan's domain. That's where he is the prince of the power of the air. So many things happen worldwide because he controls that area, and he does so many things to this world for his benefit and against Jesus Christ. But there's another heaven, and that is the third heaven, which is the realm of God. And you know, one of the great things about that is that God will take that and let us see that one day, but only when we come at his invitation. And that will be either when we pass from this life, our soul and spirit goes to be with him, or when the rapture takes place and we come that way in a glorified body like unto Jesus Christ. The people that study the heavens say to us that somewhere around the North Star, there's a vast hole, and it's a dark hole, and they haven't been able to penetrate it with their powerful telescopes. You know why? Because that's probably could be where God's throne is, and man cannot look upon the throne or the realm of God, else he be in a changed, glorified body. And so I believe then that this man, John, has stepped into a place that we will see one day, but John is going to describe it to us. Let me tell you what I think. I think that the rapture has already taken place, and I think definitely the scene is in heaven. And I believe that chapter 4 and chapter 5 could be that time of intermediate era between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. The Bible doesn't indicate to us how long of time is being taken care of in chapter 4 and 5. We don't know how much time has passed. It could be years that's going on, what John is explaining to us. Remember, he's only being given enough to give us a glimpse and an idea of what goes on around the throne of God. But from this throne, we will see, is not a throne of love, grace, and mercy. Jesus Christ enters into this time not as the meek and lowly, not as a savior, not one that would lift his hand against that which came against him. That's all in the past. Now he has come not as a savior, but he is coming as a judge. He is going to judge sin, he is going to judge Satan, and he is going to judge Israel and deal with them. So now he's a judge. But even amidst all of this judging that God is doing in the tribulation period, as we will see as we slowly walk through this book of Revelation, God will administer mercy. And he will do it in several ways to show that God is an all-merciful and loving God. And Jesus will be there. And Jesus will be taking part in administrating that. Now let's see what we can observe here as John gives us this description of heaven. The point of focus in chapter 4 is the throne of God. It's a throne set in heaven. The throne is not empty. Look at the next verse. And he said, number 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now John says, in this place there are definite places for everyone to be, and things that we can't imagine what they would look like. In this nation, we have never appeared before a throne, a monarchy, and worshiped at a throne. you go to England or some of the other nations that have been under king, and some of them still have potentates that sit on thrones, they are used to seeing individuals of high state and high esteem go before a throne and bow down and worship the individual that's on that throne. Over in England, when I was there in the military years ago, there were certain days that these people made a trek to Buckingham Palace to go in and maybe just to be able to see a glimpse of the Queen as she maybe would sit on her throne or be there where the public could see her or greet her. I've been on the sidewalk of London when she would come down in her entourage, and everybody would stand and seemingly stand attention, and they would wave, and you dark glasses, you didn't know if really she was in there, but you had an idea she was because her flag was flying on the bumper of the car. The way that you can tell when she's in residence at any place is whether the flag is there, and if it's down, she's not there. And so this we're new to. We can't imagine a throne where somebody is being worshiped. We will understand that one day. But John is now explaining to us some things so that we'll understand. He said, I saw this stone, and I looked at the one was on the throne. In verse number 2, you have the statement on the throne. In verses 3, 4, and 6, you have the statement around the throne. So you can see the throne is the focus of attention here. In verse 5, we have the statement from the throne. And then 5 and 6, we have near the throne. We must understand something now and always keep it in our mind from now on. The church will never be mentioned until somewhere around chapter 22 and verse 16. Now the bridegroom, which is the church, will be referenced to, things like that. But the church is completely out of the picture. As I said, what is going to start taking place on the earth now does not involve the church. We are not a part of that. I really don't think that we'll be observing what's going on down here. How could it be in heaven if God opened up a window and we stood there staring at it, and to see all of the horrible things that are going on this earth, and maybe some of them down there we know are our friends or our relatives? That would not be God. He would not do that. That would be torment. We will be in a blissful place, in utter bliss, that we are in heaven with God. Let me tell you something's happening. We will get into a study of this later, but I don't want to move on it right now. But I just want to mention that one of the things that takes place after the rapture immediately is will be the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will not be judged. We have already been judged through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He judged our sin. God did through Jesus, and He took on Himself the sins that you and I have committed. He completely washed us clean in His blood. We are redeemed by the crucified one. We are there in heaven with Him because of what He has accomplished at Calvary for you and me. Not Himself, not for God, but for you and me, that God loved the people of this world. Now, we're there, and this is going to be a time when we will appear before Jesus, not to be judged, but our deeds and our works will be judged. Everything that we've said since we've been a Christian will be looked at and scrutinized and weighed. Every deed and everything that is done for ourselves, no matter how good it might be or gleaming it might be, if it was done for us, it will go through the fire and burn like wood, hay, and stubble. But things that we have intentionally done for the Lord Jesus Christ to promote Him and to glorify His name and to please the Father, those things will be passed through the fire, and they will come out on the other side, not as ashes, but they will come out as great jewels and golds and crowns. And our eternal security of the believer, which is the crown of righteousness, will come through, and those that don't even have any rewards will have that one thing that will last for eternity, their salvation, the crown of righteousness. And so you can see now that things are really active in heaven. We'll get back to those later. But there's something else going to go on up there. Before Jesus comes back, there has to be a great feast, a banquet in heaven. and we will sit at the feast of the bride. We will sit there as the bride sits with the bridegroom, and we'll have a great and glorious feast. It's going to be a wonderful time. And you know, I've got a feeling that every one of us will like what's set on the table, and every one of us can just eat like they did in the Old Testament of all the manna they wanted. But when you leave the table, that's it. Because then we're going to be coming back to reign with Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Are you got excited yet? Is the blood pulsating yet? It is for me. I'm ready to go. In fact, the only thing that's keeping me here are my shoelaces. And if somebody will just cut them, I'm gone. Because it's such a great place to be. But notice now, we're in the very presence of God. When you go into the presence of God, you are in the presence of a fearful and awesome God. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of God. Think about this. When the enemies came against Israel, God's anger waxed hot against them, and God slew thousands and thousands with just one swipe of his hand. Yet, when a child of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ appears before him, he's ready and willing to listen and to act on our account. Now, because Jesus is there making intercession for us on our behalf. Now, look what he says. He said, I saw a throne. And he said, I looked at the throne. Now, get the picture. John does not really see a person on the throne. He sees the throne, and the impression he gets is that all around this throne, like a complete circle, is something that he would describe like emerald, but it would be something like a rainbow. Remember when God put the rainbow in heaven and to tell Noah that he would never destroy the world by water again? We get just half of the rainbow. It's called a bow. But here we get the whole circle that's around this wonderful throne. When I was reading and studying about that, a thought came to my mind. If you go right out 198 and go toward Payne Springs and down that way, you will see off to your left as you're going that way, a church. And it has on it the name of the church, and it has a rainbow. You do know that's the church of the homosexuals. Pastor tried to get me to go out there and apply as a candidate for the pastor. And at first I thought, hey, that's good. And then it dawned on me, he don't like me. And but anyway, it's an abomination to God that they have chosen to glorify their sinful practices by the same emblem that would denote glory and honor to our Almighty God. Amen? Because it's wrong. And I look at that and I think God will deal with them someday. But let me say this. This rainbow is of many colors. When John could look at that beautiful throne in heaven, I think he came to mind about one thing, and that was the promises that God gave to Noah. And it had to make him think all the promises of God that he has given to any and everybody, God has never one time gone back on his promise. Can you imagine that when John walked with Jesus every single day? I think you could safely say, without bringing dishonor to this companionship, that they were best of friends. I think Peter and Jesus were best of friends. I believe Peter, James, and John, all three of them, they were best of friends. They were in that little inner circle with Jesus. And I think he spoke to them about many things that he didn't necessarily share with others. But let me tell you something. John witnessed that Jesus never broke his word. He never, ever was unkind or belittling of anyone. He went after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their false teachings vehemently, but he did it in such a way it brought glory and honor to his position and to his Father in heaven. And it taught these men a great, great lesson. Through their writings inspired of the Holy Spirit, they were able to pass those truths down to you and me. And if we want to know about love, where do we go? We go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, or we go to the three epistles that bears his name. And even though God uses him to pen what we could say without demeaning it in any way, this awful book of judgments, the Revelation, John will interpose and show through the leading of the Spirit of God, God's love and mercy to mankind. Now, with that, he sees then something else. He sees there, it looks like something like a stone that is crystal clear. It is a stone that he calls the, let me get back up where I was. He calls it a jasper. And when you look at that jasper stone, it's nearly clear. It's very hard. And it would be what you and I would term today in our world as a diamond. And a diamond is one of the hardest things that you can have. They make blades that saw wood with diamond tips. They make drills with diamond tips that go into the core of the earth. So the diamond stone is very hard. This is telling John and you and me that the judgments that come from this throne will be very hard and forthcoming. God is going to deal with something that has bothered him, the sin that has crushed and ruined humanity. And it all because of Satan. And God's judgment one day will fall on Satan. And it will be as hard as a diamond stone. Now look at this. He sees another stone. And he said, it is the Sardis stone. The Sardis would come from the place that we read about, the church at Sardis. They were noted for fine rubies. And this is going to be that beautiful red ruby. Beautiful, perfect ruby. And it glows and glistens with this beautiful, bright red. And that red will determine that God's anger against sin and Satan and the things of this world that have been against him and the rejection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those judgments will burn just as red and fiery as that beautiful red stone. So he's reminding John to pass that along to you and me. And when we see that, we know that it's not comely for a child of God to take the things of God lightly. When God impresses us through either his writings of the Word of God or by a message or by a friend that means us well, and we reject that, remember the blazing fame of God's judgment. He will not judge you, but he will discipline you and me, and we will learn that God controls even everything. He's an all-loving and all-merciful with God. But when God says something, he means especially for his people to obey. And when he says something to the wicked, he means exactly what he says. He will not go back on his promise. I'm thankful God doesn't break his promise. Because if he could break his promise, I could be lost today. I could lose my salvation. The time that I would die, God might change his mind when I'm on my way to heaven and say, oh, I changed my mind. I'm going to send you to that warm place to heat you up a little bit. God doesn't do that, but some people believe that he does that. That God can change his mind. They can lose their salvation. They can gain it back. They can lose favor with God and lose it. No, God is merciful and he works through the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And he uses the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, and so the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. God lives in each one of us, and God says, don't do me wrong. Don't take me to places I should not be. Don't say things in front of me that I should not hear. You see, God is an all-knowing God. Then look at something else. He said, around about this throne, it's a beautiful picture now. He is in the presence of God. He's in heaven. He's standing there in the spirit, and I would like to think that he has his eyes open spiritually, which he must do because he's seeing things that he's never seen before. The Apostle Paul said, I knew a man about 14 years ago that was caught up into the third heaven, that's heaven, and he said he saw things that were unspeakable, unmentionable, and he was charged when he came back to earth not to mention these things. And Paul never mentions them, what he saw in heaven. Anybody that makes a trip to heaven and comes back talking about it was having a nightmare or an illusionment. I'm telling you, because if you came back from heaven and told all that you saw, you would be in dire trouble with God. So let's just see this. We're in the presence of the Holy God. Now, another thing he said in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. Or they're really thrones. The King James says seats. They're 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now let's stop. Who are these 24 elders? Well, I do a lot of studying with a lot of knowledgeable men, and I can only say one thing for sure, nobody's certain. But we have the privilege to our own opinion, and of all those men, I came to this conclusion, and I personally feel good with this, that they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's 24 men. They're like the old Sanhedrin from the Old Testament. You know, they are have to be representative. In the Old Testament, all the millions of Jewish people who worshiped at the tabernacle had to be under the concern and responsibility of certain individuals. So God brought about 24 elders, and these men represented a certain block or a certain amount of people. And so when they would meet with Moses, they were representing their entire group. And so that's the way we do with churches sometimes. We will take a deacon and we give them the responsibility of, say, 30 or 40 people. That's your responsibility to keep up with these people. And when we have a meeting and you can talk to them about things, you make sure they know. And so that's what he's doing here. These 24 elders, I feel, are men of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We know they're redeemed for two reasons. They have on white apparel. White is a symbol of purity. And so white tells us that they have been washed clean. The Bible tells us that we should wash our garments in one of the letters. Wash your garments and be clean. And so here, these men that sit on these thrones round about the great throne of God are 24 men who know what's going on, and they are representative of you and me. And so we know they're redeemed. We know something else has taken place. If they are redeemed, they have already appeared at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will appear. And that means that some things have happened in heaven already. So again, we do not know how much period or space of years, according to our calculation, has expired since we've been raptured, since everybody is in heaven that is saved. And we know that because these men are wearing their crowns. They're not crowns like we think a king would wear. They are victor's crowns, like they would give out in the Olympics at Greece. They were a victor's crown. They had achieved the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were overcomers. And they had these crowns on their head. And they sat there. And notice what it says. They were there. They had white raiment on, crowns on their head, gold. And then verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. John still hasn't seen who's on the throne. But he looks at this throne and he sees something. Now he's already seen that red fiery ruby flashing that red all around everywhere coming from the throne. But now, out of this throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. Imagine. That's God, again, reminding John, be sure they know that this is the mighty judging power of God. It was like it was at Mount Sinai. The lightnings and the flashings and everything that was going on while Moses was in the mount visiting with God. You never saw him face to face. He had him hide in a crevice and he turned his back. He said, else you see my face and die. No man has seen God and lived. God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. But But here he says, I saw, I witnessed all this coming from this throne. But he said, I noticed something else. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. What are these seven? Well, God tells us, which are the seven spirits of God. We've seen this somewhere before. It was when Jesus was standing in the midst of the lamps and telling John what he wanted him to do about writing those letters. Remember that? And that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we know two things. We know the redeemed have already been caught up to heaven. We know that these 24 elders are possibly redeemed men, holy men, godly men. And we know they have been redeemed by their apparel. And we know that they have been rewarded and appeared at the judgment seat of Christ because they're wearing the victor's crown. And we know something else. They are in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits, which are the Holy Spirit. And that tells us when we went to heaven, when the church went to heaven, so did the Holy Spirit go to heaven. So he's there. And he is there at the throne of God. And he said, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Remember, fire is a symbol of the purification of God. When at the day of Pentecost, remember, those men, Peter was preaching the word of God, and all of a sudden, these men were not speaking in unknown tongues. They began to hear the language in every dialect that they were speaking. And they listened, and the word of God came to them very clear what Peter was doing. He had no interpretation, but the Holy Spirit came on them with cloven tongues of fire. In the upper room, he filled those individuals in the other upper room, some 120, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. They were cloven tongues of fire, purifying them. That's what he does for you and me. When we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we acknowledge our sin, we confess our sin, that we are a sinner, we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for us, we repent, we turn our back on the old life, and we receive Him gladly into our heart. At that moment, the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit comes in and makes His abode in our life. And He is with us even right now as I speak. Is God present here? He's present in each of you by the person of the Holy Spirit. Is He directing this? Yes, because I ask Him to direct it. And He is leading and guiding every step of the way. He is the one, the blessed Holy Spirit, that breathes on the Word of God and opens our mind and our ears and our eyes as to what God wants us to know and understand about His precious Word. And so He's there. But look at something else in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. When John looked at that throne, he saw something unusual. Before the throne, it looked like a sea. Beautiful sea, not a ripple in it. But when he began to examine it a little bit from afar, he saw that it looked like glass, clear crystal glass. And yet he wondered, what did this mean? And it had a glow about it. And it reminded John that it was an emblem, a symbol of the refreshing, cleansing Word of God. The Word of God is likened into the Bible as water. And so the Word of God, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew of whom would offer you this water that I can give to you, which would be an everlasting water. And so the Bible says, come you to the water and drink. And so here's what's happening. John says, yes, I see that. I can understand. But notice there was something else. He said there were four creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now notice what he says. And the first creature was like a lion. And the second like a calf or an ox. And the third was like a beast, had a face as a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, you can go to the Gospels and relate each one of these as to the Gospel. That's a good thing for you to do when you get home. See how they measure up with each Gospel. And that could be a description of this. But there's something else. This is showing the omnipotence of God. This is showing His omniscience. He can know everything. He's all-knowing. And these living creatures are accountable to Him. These living beasts, in verse 8, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They are there because they are representing the triune God. They know all. They're saying, this is what our God is about. He can see all. He can know all. He can be everywhere at one time. He's there every once. You know, Jesus would be in the midst of people, and he would need to be somewhere, and he would just disappear and be there. He would just go anywhere he wanted to go at will. And listen, God is everywhere. God can be anywhere he wishes to be. When we get in the millennial kingdom, we will have an opportunity. We're going to have a body like unto Jesus Christ. That means if we are in Texas and we want to be in Oklahoma to do the Lord's work, we just go to Oklahoma. We don't catch a greyhound or jump on a plane. We just go in our glorified body like Jesus did. If we want to be in a building, we will do exactly what Jesus did. He entered the room being locked. And he entered the room. We're going to be so much like Jesus. It's so marvelous we can't really comprehend it in our minds. But here he says, he's before the throne, he's watching. Now look at verse 9. And here he says, and when those creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Put yourself in that presence now. When those creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. And let me tell you now who's on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. God is not on the throne because God cannot be seen with the visible eye. Jesus is a manifestation of God in human cloth, in human flesh. We can see Jesus. Jesus is God because he said to them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is, you've seen God. And so Jesus is on the throne. He is being worshipped at the throne. He is being there in all the adoration that God, that heaven can give him. And these creatures that are before him night and day without end, all they can do is say, holy, 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 and they worship him. And they have demonstrated his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and all that goes to say what Jesus is all about. But notice something else. When they begin to do this, can anyone sit still? Look what takes place. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him. Somebody said, what will you do if Jesus stepped right in here right now and we saw him in the flesh? Every believer would fall on their face and worship him because he alone is worthy to be worshiped. No wonder when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, John knew him. He knew who he was. But he fell at his feet as dead because he worshiped him not as the fleshly Jesus that walked with him in those days, but he worshiped him as God Almighty in his presence. You know, have you ever been sitting and maybe you hear a song and the song paints a beautiful picture in your mind of what the Lord Jesus Christ is? And you feel like falling prostrate on the floor and saying, holy, holy, holy is his name. I am so sinful and undone. How can I be in your midst? You know, we serve a wonderful and marvelous God. And so they fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice something they do. This is going to be what we're going to do one day. They're showing, they're representing us. They're showing us. And they're saying, here's what we're going to do one day, church. Listen to me. These 24 elders, they fall down and they cast their crown. They cast that victor's crown at his feet. And they're joining in, holy, holy, and worthy is his name. Worthy alone are you to receive our crown. That's why when we stand before Jesus and he judges our works and he issues to us whatever crowns, whatever rewards we have, that's why we want as many as we can get, because there will come a time when we will stand before him in adoration and praise all at one time. We will cast our crowns and our rewards at his feet. We'll give them back to him because he alone is worthy of anything that we have been given in his name. You know, then John says, I looked, and as they cast the crowns before the throne, saying, said, this is the greatest doxology I've ever heard. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. We know it's Jesus, because Jesus was the creator of all things. The Bible tells us that. And he says, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, don't you love Jesus today more than you did before? Don't you love God greater than you ever have before? Don't you appreciate the Holy Spirit more than we ever before? To think that the Holy Spirit condescends down to coming into our sinful body to live with us and to fill us with his presence and to use us and to keep us from sin and to help us to be a blessing and a tool in the hand of Almighty God. And he says, I'm doing it for you. Jesus said, when I go away, I will send you a comforter, not a judge, not a confuser. I'm going to send you a comforter. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. Why do we, in time of trouble and turmoil and confusion, go to the Scripture and seek the Scripture that will bless us and encourage us? The Holy Spirit is comforting us, and he guides our mind to Scripture, or maybe he guides it to a person that we can pray with and visit with about our dilemma, or maybe just sit alone in solitude and the Spirit of God speaks to our heart through his word, or through a beautiful song, or something Jesus has done that we've read about in the Scripture. And we are comforted, not by ourselves, not necessarily by Job's friend, so place. We are comforted by the Holy Spirit, who is doing exactly what Jesus said he will do. I will comfort you. Who stands by that casket with you of that loved one? The Holy Spirit is there with you, comforting you. Who comforts your family? The Holy Spirit comforts them. Who challenges us to do more than we could do for Christ? The Holy Spirit, who is leading and guiding us along for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you something. All through the Bible, the Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. He never draws attention to himself. That's why a child of God working under the power of the Holy Spirit does something for Christ, never draws attention to himself about what he has accomplished for Christ. That's between he and the Holy Spirit and the Lord himself. But if you're not led of the Spirit of God, you go tooting your horn, and the Holy Spirit has to whisper and say, that was not of me, that's of you. And so let me say to you today, we have come through chapter 4. We are in the presence of God. In his throne room, God is there in spirit. He's there. He's all around in his throne. Jesus is there with his rightful place now at the throne. The Holy Spirit is there, the scripture says. We're in the presence of the triune God in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, all of his power, and all of his knowledge. And we are privileged to be there through the account that the Holy Spirit gives to John the Beloved, so that you and I can see. Next week, we're going to be in the same place in chapter 5. We're going to see so many things take place. We're going to see the power that Jesus Christ has in this entire book of Revelation. And then chapter 6, we're going to see the start of the tribulation period. Not a pleasant thing. We're going to witness this here by reading about it in the Word of God and studying about it, but that's all we'll ever know about it. When we leave this world, we'll never look down and see what's going on. In chapter 6, we're going to get an overview, a perspective, as that we would be looking outside, looking down on the world as God shows us what's going to happen to this world. God is going to show you and me as Christians what God thinks about sin and ruin and disobedience and those that tell a lie and preach a lie. And you know, these cherubims that were around that throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy," Satan himself used to be one of those around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." I can't explain to you what happened, but one day Satan decided he would be like God. And he rose up with some other angels that felt they would be higher in the anarchy or in this kingdom than they were. And God put them in their place. And now God has them out in the universe. They're all around. God took some of them down into the pit and chained them there. God has cast some of them in places that'll be loose during the tribulation period. But let me tell you something. Great is our God, and great is His majesty. And I'm telling you today, I'm so thankful that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. One day, as the writer says, face to face, I'll see Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Won't that be a great day when we can look Him in the face and say, "Thank you"? We know Jesus has welcomed everybody there. He's going to be the first person we see in heaven. Now He's going to be the first person that begins to dole out judgment on this wicked, wicked world. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You that through the Apostle John recording what You told him to record, we have got just a little glimpse into the throne room of God and saw all that goes on. We only touched on the most important parts, Lord. The most important parts we could not delve into because our mind and our language cannot explain it. But Lord, we know that next week, the Lord willing, as we look at chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus in all of His great and glorious power. And so, Father, we're looking forward to that. And then, Lord, as we go through this marvelous book, guide us every step of the way. Help us to put everything in place as it should be, as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. May we learn and may we be challenged to walk closer with You and to be concerned about those that are around us that are lost without Christ. Thank You, Lord, for everyone that's come out today. Dismiss us with Your love and bring us back to next time. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.